Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I said before, I find it hilarious that we get to talk about fire when it's been hot. Although I confess, like, if we're going to be honest about it, we live in San Diego, okay? And if we have experienced some heat today, it's not as hot as it could have been, even with some humidity. And I know this from experience because I spent this last week in Palm Springs. It was 114 degrees. And I tell you, I was at a clergy convocation. All the clergy, all the United Methodist clergy from Southern California and Hawaii, or at least as many as could make it, we gathered in Palm Springs for a convocation, a learning opportunity, but also a fellowship opportunity. And I tell you, when we pastors get together, we can cause trouble sometimes. But generally, it's a good kind of trouble. Because we start to talk and we start to collaborate. We start to talk about, well, here's some things that I've been doing in my context. And, oh my gosh, well, I've been doing this similar thing. And, well, how can we learn from each other? Those kinds of good collaborative communicative things that happen when you get groups of mostly smart people together. Now, all of this took place inside a particular hotel, right, with a convention center kind of facility. So we got to stay in the air conditioning. I got to tell you that most people stayed in the same hotel. It was all on site. I was a little behind in making my reservation, so I had to stay in a different hotel off site. That was a new kind of heat. Like, get in my car after it had been in the parking lot all day. That was tough. I heard Bill Paxton, you know the actor Bill Paxton? I heard him from Aliens in the back of my head every day I went outside. It's a dry heat, because it was. It was like really dry. It was really dry. But at the same time, even in the midst of the heat, even in the midst of the difficulty, I found myself in this time with clergy colleagues, with a keynote speaker. Our keynote speaker was a guy named Brian McLaren, who's a progressive Christian author and blogger. If you have heard that name, if it sounds a little familiar, I mentioned Brian and his firsthand account of what he experienced with the clergy protesters at Charlottesville a few weeks ago. Okay, Brian was there. He talked about how clergy were spit on and stuff thrown at them and all of that stuff. Right? If you read his blog afterwards, because I didn't mention it in my sermon, if you read his blog afterwards, you may have talked about how he was a few hundred yards from a car that drove into a crowd and killed a woman, and how all of these clergy went to offer aid and care. So Brian was there. And he talked a little bit about that over the course of this week, but he also, like, Brian seems to have his finger, this is the way somebody else described him, Brian has his finger on the pulse of what's happening in faith communities around this country. He goes around, he speaks, he's in touch with people who are important faith leaders in our country, and he really seems to have a solid sense. And I came away from this weekend feeling like really, really good, feeling this sense of inspiration. And I want to explore that through the lens of fire. Because I think fire can mean a lot of things for us. Fire can mean this kind of heat, whether it's the somewhat balmy, it's about to rain, humid heat, whether it's the dry heat of Palm Springs last week. But we sometimes talk about fire in terms of passions and romance. Sometimes we talk about fire as that thing that gets us up off our seats and into doing something, right? Sometimes we talk about fire in terms of that word we don't say in a crowded movie theater. Okay? There are lots and lots of ways that we can talk about fire. But I want to talk about fire as inspiration. And to start us out with that conversation, I think it's important that we hear an example of fire that can be seen as a story about inspiration. And so I'm going to ask Scott to read from the book of Exodus. This is the third chapter of Exodus. It's likely a familiar scripture to you. I invite you even so to hear it with fresh ears.
Moses was taking care of the flock for his father-in-law, Jethro, Midian's priest. He led his flock out to the edge of the desert, and he came to God's mountain called Horeb. The Lord's messenger appeared to him in a flame of fire in the middle of a bush. Moses saw that the bush was in flames, but it didn't burn up. Then Moses said to himself, "Let me check out this amazing sight and find out why the bush isn't burning up." When the Lord saw he was coming to look, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." Moses said, "I'm here." Then the Lord said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground." He continued, "I am the God of your father, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I've clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I've heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know about their pain. I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians in order to take them out of that land and bring them to a good and broad land, a land that's full of milk and honey, a place where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites all live. Now the Israelites' cries of injustice have reached me. I've seen just how much the Egyptians have oppressed them. So get going. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I'll be with you, and this will show you that I'm the one who sent you. After you bring the people out of Egypt, you will come back here and worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I now come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they're going to ask me, 'What's this God's name?' What am I supposed to say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. So say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God continued, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how all generations will remember me."
So Moses has a bizarre experience. Like, if we're going to lay, just put yourself in Moses' shoes, feet. He took his shoes off. I confess I planned that joke. I did. All right. But imagine you're in Moses' position, okay? And you're walking around minding your own business, and all of a sudden, a brush fire starts talking to you. Are you going to be weirded out a little bit? Are you going to wonder if there's something wrong with your ears or your eyes or your brain? Are you going to wonder if you need to see a medical or psychological professional? I want to be clear. I don't mean to minimize those who have experienced strange things where they've needed to see medical or psychological professionals. I'm saying that sometimes when we have those experiences, we have a tendency to doubt. And primarily, it seems, both with this conversation with Moses, my own personal experience, and conversations with others, the first thing we doubt is our own health, physical or mental. We have a tendency to take this inward direction toward that doubt. So as you put yourself in that position, or if you yourself have had an experience where you felt something bigger than you talking to you, then it may have filled you with fear. When I have had that experience, the experience where I knew but didn't want to say out loud that it was the divine talking to me, I was anxious. And I was filled with self-doubt. And this is probably why I identify so closely with Moses. Because what does Moses do after he begins to experience that doubt? He begins to make up excuses. I tell you what, when I had that experience, I began to make up excuses too. The first excuse that Moses brings up is, well, you know, who am I to do this stuff? The second excuse is, well, who are you to tell me to do this stuff? The third excuse is, well, they're probably not going to believe me. The fourth excuse, and I feel like he's running out of excuses before he gets to this last one, like he's reached the bottom of the barrel. Well, I'm not a very good public speaker. I stutter a little bit. Some translations seem to indicate that. I have a speech impediment or I stutter in some way, right? He begins to make up all these excuses, but how does God respond? God continues to address those specific fears. I'll be with you. I'll strengthen you. I created you, and I will be with you. I am a God of authority and power, and I will place that within you to guide you through how to do this. If they doubt you, I'll give you signs. If you feel like you can't speak, I'll give you the words. God continues to address Moses' fears. And in my personal experience, God continues to address my personal fears. And I wonder if for you, when you have felt that sense of doubt about what God is calling you to do, that inward doubt that you're not good enough, that you're not the right person, I submit that God continues to address your specific fears. And in doing so, I think that God inspires him. And also that Moses has run out of excuses. But I wonder also, and I mentioned this with the children a few minutes ago, I wonder a little bit about the experiences outside the conversation. I wonder if there was a crackling sound as the burning bush was on fire. Like it wasn't being consumed, so maybe the wood wasn't being damaged in such a way that there would be crackling. I don't know, but that's just one of the questions I have. Was there some sound as the bush was crackling beyond the voice that was coming from it? What was the light like? You know, was he in a place of shade? Maybe there were hills or rocks nearby. Was he in a place of shade? And was the light from the fire, was it sort of, what? If you've been near a fireplace, you know how fireplace light affects a room, especially in shadow. Like, I wonder if there was any of that. I wonder what it smelled like. The bush wasn't burning itself, but I wonder if there was a smell to, I love the smell of campfires. Like when, well, sometimes we'll go to the beach and have a little bonfire, right? I love the way my clothes smell after that. Some people disagree with me, that's okay. But I do, because I love the smell of fires. Small ones. It's just, I don't know, it's, I just, I identify, it's probably my experience at camp and going to campfires, right? That's probably my connection with it. But I love that. I love that. When I think about the presence of fire in that time, when I think about the way that fire inspired him, I think about the ways that we sometimes see fire in other parts of our Bibles, that idea of heat and light and inspiration. I think about two disciples who were walking along a road on the way to Emmaus when they were approached by a stranger who was traveling in the same direction, and they talk to him, and he teaches them, and he inspires them. And then when they gather together over a meal, he breaks bread and they realize that it's Jesus who's been accompanying them. And what do they say? They say, when he was walking with us on the road, didn't our hearts burn? As he was teaching us new things, didn't our hearts burn? They were inspired. I think about the disciples gathered in an upper room, likely sheltering themselves from the oppressive forces around them, when the tongues of flame of the Holy Spirit descended on them and gave them new gifts, these tongues of fire and flame and light and inspiration and hope and words to speak. I think of a preacher in England named John Wesley, who found himself in a room listening to words written by Martin Luther as he felt his heart strangely warmed. My friends, fire can inspire us. Images of fire, sensations of heat and light and warmth can inspire us to be the people of light and hope that I believe God calls us to be. to do the things that God calls us to do, no matter how we are filled with self-doubt. How is it that God phrases it? There's a particular phrase that stood out to me just as Scott was reading it, differently this service than last. God says, so get going. I wonder if we need to hear that more, that God says to us and we need to hear more profoundly, so get going. Quit making up excuses. Quit standing in one place and doing the same thing over and over again, hoping for a different result. Get going. In this convocation over the course of this last week, I want you to know that not only through our keynote speaker, Brian McLaren, but also through the collegial conversations of colleagues, I feel inspired. I feel this warmth and this light that I think is a good thing. I mentioned last week that we have some particular goals that have been set forth by our bishop. And we put them up. I have a slide again. We put them up last week. These are the four goals that our bishop has set up for us. 10 new people to Christ. Author Adam Hamilton would say, non-religious or nominally religious persons. Bringing those folks into the life of a church. And I want to be clear about this. As we talk about non-religious and nominally religious folks, I don't mean to... I don't like the word convert in this case, but to make those people think right like we do. I don't mean that. I mean to be a light and inspiration to others in such a way that they are inspired to join and participate in a community of faith. Do you see how that's different? So that's one of the goals that I think our bishop has for us. 10 new people to Christ, either through baptism or profession of faith. Like maybe somebody who was baptized as a kid, but hasn't really participated in any faith tradition. Inviting and including people like that into this community of faith. The other one, a 10% increase in worship attendance. We talked about that last week. This church has had a very slow decline over the last 6-7 years. Not a lot, right? Our average worship attendance as of a week ago, I think, is 163 every week, right? Not bad, because average worship attendance is under 100 nationwide, okay? So we're at about 163, but a couple years ago, we were at 172. Slow decline. 10% increase, right? The other two, 25% living disciples, we're already working on that. We have more and more people involved in various discipleship kinds of things, including some small group gatherings, okay? Those are good things. 100% apportionments. In other words, that's our giving beyond the local church, our giving to not only support organizations like UMCOR and some of the administrative things, bishop salaries around the country, new ministry grants, those kinds of things. This congregation has met that already. We're good there. We should continue to do that, but we're good there. We don't have to do anything new there. But here's the thing. Those top two, 10 new people to Christ and 10% worship increase, right? Those are the ones that I think are going to be most difficult for us. And here's what I had to say about those goals. We absolutely cannot continue doing the same thing that we're doing and expect those things to happen. We can't. We cannot do the same thing and hope for a different result. If we want a new thing, we have to do a new thing. Thankfully, God makes all things new. But we should probably participate in that, shouldn't we? So over the course of this week, I've felt inspired with some ideas. And if you'd like to hear them, I'd like to share them with you. Would you like to hear them? Let me be clear about this. This happened this past week. I haven't run this by any committees. None of these are decisions that are made. None of these are set in stone. These are just the ideas I've had over the course of the week. And so we can participate in conversation and shape these ideas into things that are right for this faith community. Good? All right. So here's my first idea. Number one, for the average of 163 people who come here every week, we're probably doing what works for you all, and we don't need to make a whole lot of changes to our Sunday morning services. That's what makes sense to me. With one exception, some of you have talked about, gosh, it'd be nice if we had communion more often. So what if one of those services we had communion every week, and the other one of those services we had communion once a month just like normal? Maybe we'll make some other minor changes just to focus the entire service on communion. Maybe we'll do that. That seems like a reasonable and small change, and a change that is in response to some of the needs that have been shared by this existing worship community. So that's one of the ideas that I had. Here's another idea that I had, and that has to do with starting a new thing. And it's a new worship service, a new worship experience. There's a young woman, I haven't met her, I just heard about her from McLaren at this service this last week. She started a new worship gathering, one in L.A. and one up in Canada. She's a binational person. And these two different faith communities are doing pretty much the same thing. And they're called Q Faith Communities. The Q stands for questions. And they're really modeled after a 12-step program. One of the things that's really wonderful and unique about 12-step programs is there's not necessarily a central person who's the end-all, be-all authority figure. There's not like a pastor who has all the answers. My understanding of 12-step communities is it's a great community where people get to learn from each other. Now, I'm the first one to say that when it comes to being in a community of faith, right? Like I went to seminary and I studied theology and the Bible and all those things, but not for a second do I think that means I have all the answers. I think when we have conversations, we get to learn from each other. And we get to participate in learning and discovering from each other. So that's what these Q faith communities are about. And that's what I think would be interesting to start here. A faith community that has a little bit of music, and then has a scripture, and then has some guided question and answer conversation time that includes the opportunity to ask deep questions of faith, not unlike the way that we do when we have in our worship services questions of faith. What would it look like if we had an opportunity for those deep theological questions in a broad way in a worship service every single week? Here's my experience of questions of faith. When we do that, we don't usually do them on Communion Sunday because we have enough going on Communion Sunday. But other Sundays, we take questions from the congregation. Sometimes we'll take up a whole communion or sermon time and have these questions of faith and hear and address these questions. I want to tell you that over the summer, when I did the senior high camp has campers age range roughly 13 to 18. And someone on the staff said, Bob, I think that some of these teenagers have some really important questions about their faith, and we should create a forum so that folks can ask those questions. And I agreed, and we opened that up. Do you know that those teenagers are asking the exact same deep and powerful questions of faith that you all are asking? That's amazing. But at that age, if we don't give kids, teenagers, an opportunity to ask those questions, then they're going to seek their answers about the world somewhere else. So what would it look like to create a faith community, probably not on Sunday morning, probably in evening time, that would create a forum for singing and engaging in scripture and for asking those deep questions of faith? I think that could be a good thing too. Here's the last idea I have. And this, actually, I didn't have this idea last week. I've had this idea for a while. But what would it look like if during our Sunday morning worship services or any of our worship services, what would it look like if just a small group of people were to walk around just within a 2 or 3 block radius of this church and just prayed for the community? Just prayed for the community. Now, if you walk around and you happen to meet somebody, hi there, my name's Bob. I'm from the church over there, and we're just walking around for the community, just praying. If there's anything we can do for you, I hope you'll let us know. And continue on your way, or continue in conversation if the person seems to want to talk. What would it look like if we did that? How could we be connected with our community in that way? But again, I'm not the one who has to have all the ideas. These ideas are going to be shaped and formed, and hopefully more ideas will come out of it. Because if we want to do a new thing, we have to do a new thing. And I think we can. Over the course of this week, I have felt inspired. And I hope in this time, I hope you feel God's presence inspiring you. I hope that you feel God's voice calling you. And when we have all those internal doubts, I hope you not only feel God's voice directly supporting you in your own fears and helping you to be comforted in those fears, but also that you feel the light, the heat, the warmth, the inspiration that is possible when we open ourselves to God in a full and complete way. My friends, I think that we can be on the verge of a new thing. if we allow ourselves to know God's warm presence, that we can feel our hearts burning, that we can be empowered by the fire of the Holy Spirit, that our hearts can be strangely warmed. Holy and gracious God, thank you for this opportunity to be in this community of faith. Help us to remain connected with one another. Help us to get to know one another more fully and more deeply, that we might trust in one another and trust in you. Holy God, we lift up all these things to you and any that are left unsaid as we join together in song, singing our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us all. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, and ever. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.